If we haven't met yet, Rodney, one of the pastors around here, and it's just good to be with you this morning again. Welcome to those of you online who are watching with us. Glad to have you with us today. Well, you heard the scripture read this morning, right? And you heard, and let's just be honest, that the first sentence, wives submit to your husbands, there was a lot of internal walls that went up. All right, let's just be honest about that, because maybe you grew up in a church or in a family where the way that this scripture was taught or referenced or communicated to you was borderline, if not outright, abusive. And so when you hear the word submit, it does not produce any warm, fuzzy feelings for you. Or maybe it's that when you think of submission, you hear the word submission, you think of like wrestling or martial arts, where someone submits to someone else by means of a chokehold or an arm bar or something, and you're like, well, that does not sound like a great marriage to me if it includes headlocks and arm bars. Or maybe, wives, as you hear that submit to your husbands, you think, really? Only someone who doesn't know him would say that. Maybe you're like, an author of a book that was written 2,000 years ago is telling me to submit to somebody that they've never met. I think I will go to La Chiva for church this morning and submit to chips and a jumbo margarita instead. Because I know there's a lot of weight around this text this morning that could come from a lot of different places. And so what I want us to do as River City, I want this to be a safe place for us to wrestle with difficult scripture, because we're going to face it. And it's one of the reasons that I love going through a book of the Bible from start to finish, because it doesn't let you skip things like this. It doesn't let you skip the hard stuff. And so today, I know that there's a lot of questions that go with this, a lot of emotional baggage or past experience attached to this subject and the scripture this morning. So what I want us to do is to go to the author of scripture, the Lord himself, and ask him to tear down whatever walls need to be torn down today, to open whatever hearts and minds need to be opened today, so that in the end, my goal for the next 3 weeks, as we look at this topic of husbands and wives over the next 3 weeks, my goal is at the end, what we hear is louder than the word submit, louder than any of the family roles, what I hope that we hear louder than those things is the heartbeat of God for his people. That he's committed to marriage more than any of us are, more than all of us put together. That he's committed to husbands, he's committed to wives, he's committed to kids, and he's committed to his people. So let's go to him at this moment and ask that he do a work in us today. Father, as we come to you today, Lord, there's been so many different voices attached to the scripture that we're looking at this morning. And Lord, I don't want to be just another one. Lord, I want you to speak loud and clear through your word today. God, this is your eternal word. It doesn't change. It's our authority for living as your people. And so, Lord, today we want to submit to your word and what it has to say. So, God, I pray if there's anything that I say today that is not from you, that is not your words echoing your heartbeat to your people, God, I pray that you would block the words from coming out of my mouth, or at least make them blow away in the wind. Lord, I pray that what takes root today is your word. God, we love you. We thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the grace that you've shown us in his life, death, and resurrection. Lord, we want to just rest in that here this morning. So God, would you break down any walls that need to be broken down in our hearts, in our minds? Lord, would you soften our hearts? Would you open our minds to receive from you today? And Lord, only your spirit can do that. So Spirit, we need you. Pray that we would make much of Christ as we look through your word today. It's in his name I pray. Amen. Well, if you're new to River City or feel new, we're a couple weeks now into this series called We're Not Home. And we've been looking at the Apostle Peter's letter to new Christians. So if you have scripture with you, I invite you to turn to 1 Peter Again, if you're new to the Bible, just start at the back, flip it over, go past Revelation, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, 2nd Peter, and you are to 1st Peter. You can, we'll be there in a minute. But the background for this book is that Peter's writing this letter to new Christians who have been exiled throughout various regions in what is now Eastern Europe, and they've been exiled by the Emperor of Rome in order to help colonize new territories that Rome has taken for itself. And so these believers are foreigners. They're living in a land that's not their home. They've been called by the emperor to this task of bringing Roman culture and civilization to these new regions. And Peter comes along and he writes this letter to them using that specific situation as an illustration to encourage them. To encourage them by pointing them to what God has done in them through Christ. That God has called them to the task of being his ambassadors as they live as foreigners in this world. That is not their final home. And so, as we've looked at this, in the first chapter and a half, Peter begins to tell them about their new identity as the people of God. That they've been born again into a living hope, into an inheritance kept in heaven for them. This inheritance will never fade. It's never stolen. It doesn't die. It doesn't just wander off or disintegrate. It is being kept for them. Neither will this future inheritance of salvation slip out of their hands because God is keeping them for it as well. And then in the second half of chapter 2, in the first part of chapter 3, Peter goes on to explain that this new identity isn't only for them and God. This doesn't only have a vertical component. It's not just you and Jesus now that you're walking with him in this salvation. There's also a horizontal aspect to it. And we saw in chapter 2 that one of the horizontal aspects is to other believers, that they're being built together into the temple of God. Each new believer, a living stone in this house of worship that God is building with his people. So there's that horizontal aspect, but there's also the horizontal aspect to people who don't yet believe. And so there's a missional aspect to how they live. And what they're finding, and Peter's writing this to these people because people are watching to see if Christianity is valid or not. People are watching Christians to see if Christianity is valid or not. People in Peter's day are watching these new believers to see if this new religion is going to be disruptive to society or if it will contribute to the welfare of the city. And so 2 weeks ago, we looked at how Peter dealt with the Christian's relationship to civil authority, to the government. And we saw that our position in Christ, our relationship to the King of Kings, can be so settled that we can submit to earthly governments even if they are persecuting us. Then last week, Peter continues this call to submit, showing us that because Jesus made himself a servant, we should consider ourselves as his servants. And we saw Jesus' trust in his Father was so settled that he could stay obedient to his Father, even at the cost of his own life through brutal crucifixion. And because he rose to life again, we too can have a faith so settled that we can endure and submit to employers and managers who mistreat us. And now for the next 3 weeks, we move into the most basic and intimate relationship of them all, husbands and wives. And we hear two calls in this. One, we hear that wives can be so settled in their identity in Christ that they can submit to their husbands, even if their husbands are disobedient to the word of God. And second, that husbands can be so settled in their identity in Christ that they can lay down their lives for their wives. Now, I enjoyed watching the presidential debates this year. I don't know if you guys do. I'm just a glutton for punishment, I guess. But every cycle, I enjoy watching those. And one of the things that would have been interesting to hear them ask, either candidate ask at the debate, is a question about marriage. They were not asked any questions about marriage this year. I can't guarantee this, but I think if you ask either of our candidates what is one of the key components of a solid society, you would get something along the line of jobs, healthcare, tax cuts, military, whatever. And maybe way, 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 way down the list would be something about marriage, maybe. But if you ask a Roman emperor in Peter's day, what is one of the key components of a solid society, among other things the emperor would have said, a properly functioning home. A properly functioning home. And then if you would ask the same emperor, what is one quick way to disrupt the proper function of a home, the emperor would answer, when the wife worships a different god than her husband. That would have been very disruptive. The fact that a woman would adopt any religion other than her husband's would violate the Greco-Roman ideal of an orderly home. And because prosperity and well-being were seen as dependent on religious forces, that kind of disorder in the home was not only a threat to the family, but to society. So both the husband and society would perceive the wife's worship of another god as rebellion, especially if she worshiped that god exclusively. So if this wife persisted in her new religion to the extent that people outside of the home would learn about it, the husband would suffer embarrassment and criticism for not properly managing his household. And this could seriously damage his social standing, even to the point of disqualifying him for certain honors in office. Now, why does that matter? Why am I telling you all that? Because as Christianity began to spread through these regions, guess what is happening in homes? People are coming to faith, not necessarily at the same time as their spouse. So, because women are generally speaking more open to the gospel, there's a lot of women getting saved before their husbands. And these women are now caught in this conundrum. Do I go worship with the rest of the believers? But as I leave the home to do that, I am bringing humiliation and embarrassment to my husband, possibly costing him honors in office in the future. Or do I miss out on the gathering of believers to stay home? She's caught in this conundrum. Another thing she would be caught in is, okay, if my husband's not a believer, am I free now, or should I, as a new believer, a follower of Jesus, should I begin to look outside of my home for a spiritual authority that is from a believer? Not to leave my husband, but to go to somebody else from church, a pastor, a friend, someone that's trusted, and say, will you be my spiritual authority because my husband's not following the Lord yet? Should she do that? These are some questions that would have gone through her head. And now the concern from Rome is that this worship of a new god that this wife is now proclaiming, this could have a tragic effect on society. And at the same time, there's a legitimate concern from Peter that if these new believers aren't instructed in this, it could have a tragic effect on the message of the gospel. So you see the situation here. That's our context as we come into chapter 3. And so after giving instruction on submission to governing authorities, on how slaves submit to masters, Peter continues in chapter 3, verse 1. In the same way, wives, submit to your own husbands so that, even if some disobey the word, they may be won over without a word by the way their wives live when they observe your pure, reverent lives. So the first thing we notice is, in the same way, wives submit. Which raises the question, in the same way as what? In the same way as what? This is like Bible reading 101, okay? When you see something like in the same way, you got to ask the question, in the same way as what? And so we're going to look back. I believe we can go all the way back to chapter 2, verse 11 for this, as Peter begins this section on submitting to authority. And we go back to 2, verse 11, where he says, "Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against the soul." Verse 12, "Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify God on the day he visits." So Peter sets up this whole section on submission to authority with this primary goal in mind, bringing glory to God. Okay, that's the first thing, whether it's submitting to our government or to our employers or whatever, or in our homes, the goal is, the primary goal is bringing glory to God. It's not about serving ego. It's not even about our spouse's happiness, as Gail mentioned in the video. It's about bringing glory to God, both by our own obedience to the word and by those who are not yet believers, turning, repenting, and worshiping God. So the first thing is to bring in glory to God. The second goal of submission, we see down in verse 15 of chapter 2, is to silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. And our example that we're given is Jesus Christ himself, who trusted God enough that he was willing to heal and help the very people who were arresting and killing him. He didn't return insults or lies. This is chapter 2, verse 22 and 23. But he prayed for and did good to the very people who mistreated him. And then you come to chapter 3, in the same way. Wives, in the same way, for those same reasons, submit to your husband for the glory of God by letting our good deeds do the talking and with the gospel in mind, so that, back in verse 1 of chapter 3, so that even if some of them disobey the word, they may be won over. So when Peter speaks about a Christian wife here having a pagan husband or a non-believing husband, you see it says, even if some disobey the word. So Peter's not writing assuming that all of the husbands disobey the word. He's assuming they do. But he's saying, even if some of them disobey the word, submit. Now, what Peter is not saying is that it is okay for a believer to marry an unbeliever. He's not saying that. That's not God's will at all. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 and 15. Do not be yoked together with those who do not believe. For what partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship does light have with darkness? So Peter is not saying it's okay for a believer to date a non-believer and then get married. And I believe his call to us today would be, if you are in a relationship, if you are a believer and you are in a dating relationship with someone who is not, you need to get out. And you can't use this verse, not this verse, but back to 1 Peter. You can't use this verse that says, yeah, but what if I win them over? I mean, he's saying, submit that even if they disobey, they win them over. Like maybe if I stay in this relationship, I can help them. I can bring them to relationship with Christ. And Peter would say, no. This is for wives and husbands. This is in marriage. This is when there's been a commitment, a covenant that's already been made. So with that in mind, we believe that Peter is writing this to wives who have come to faith after marriage, who are still hoping for and praying for their husbands to be saved as well. Now, you notice in there that even if some disobey the word, they may be won over. Disobey the word is a lot stronger than don't believe the word, right? It doesn't say only that if they don't believe, but it says if some disobey the word, which means that there's a lot of husbands who would claim faith in Christ who are being disobedient to the word. So the wife's question is not only, what do I do if my husband's not saved? The wife's question can also be, what do I do if my husband claims to be a follower of Jesus but is not living like it at all? What do I do if he claims to be a Christian but is disobedient to the word? This includes active rebellion. And so if we went back to chapter 2, verse 12, conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, we could add, even if it's your own husband. That is the Gentile. Even if it's your own wife, that's the Gentile. But there's a reason here why we should do this, and that's the bottom line, that they may be won over. That they may be won over. This goes back to the same reasons any of us are called to submit to anyone, is that there's an outward, there's an evangelistic aspect to our submission and to our relationships. The goal that Peter is after here is that we submit to each other so the gospel is not hindered, but is advanced instead. And so as he's speaking to the wives, he wants them to submit to their husbands so that the gospel would be advanced and that their husbands are won over. And he says the way that that happens is that they're won over without a word by the way their wives live. When they observe, when they, your husbands, observe your pure, reverent lives. A 19th century evangelist named George Mueller told a story of how this looked in real life. He told of this wealthy German man who had a wife who was a devout believer. And this man was a heavy drinker, spent a lot of his nights at the tavern. And so she would stay up and she'd put their servants, their house servants, to bed, and then she would stay up and she would pray for him and wait for him to come home. And when he would come home, she would receive him kindly, welcome him in, never scold him, never complain about where he'd been. And at times, she would even have to undress him and get him into bed. And so one night, this man's sitting at the tavern and he's talking to his friends. And he says, you know what? I guarantee you right now, my wife is waiting up at home for me. I guarantee that if I walk in the door, she's going to welcome me. And she'll even make food for us if I would ask her to. You guys ought to come along and see this. And his friends were like, no, who would do that? No one would do that. And he's like, no, I'm telling you, I promise you, if you come with me, she's going to be there. She'll even make supper for us. And so finally they agreed. They're like, okay, let's see. And so they all went home, and exactly like he thought, she came to the door. She received them all well, willingly agreed to make supper for them without the slightest trace of resentment. And after she served them, she went off to bed. And so these men are sitting around the table with their plates full of food, and one of the friends looked at this man, and he said, what kind of fool are you? How in the world could you treat a good woman so miserably? And that friend got up and walked out the door without even eating his food. And one by one, the other friends did exactly the same thing. They said, what kind of fool are you? And they stood up and they all left without even touching their meal. And George goes on to tell the story that within half an hour, this husband became deeply convicted of his wickedness, especially of his heartless treatment of his wife. And so he went to her room, asked her to pray for him, and he repented of his sins and surrendered to Christ. And from that time on, became a devoted disciple of the Lord Jesus. He was won over without a word. And George, as he would tell the story, went on to advise to the people he would tell the story to, don't be discouraged if you have an unbeliever in your home. Don't be discouraged if you have a relative who is not yet converted, who is not yet saved, because you don't know how soon it could be that the Lord might give you the desire of your heart and answer your prayers for them. But until he does, seek to live out the truth, not preaching to them against their behavior toward you, but by showing them the meekness, gentleness, and kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Back in 1 Peter, Peter himself goes on to give an example of godly submissiveness, where he says in verse 5, in the past, the holy women who put their hope in God also adorned themselves in this way, submitting to their husbands as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. You've become her children when you do what is good and do not fear any intimidation. If you have scripture with you, you can flip back to Genesis chapter 12. Which is the first place that we meet Abraham. And his name at this point is still Abram. God hasn't changed it. But God's call to Abram in Genesis 12, verses 1, 2, and 3 is this. The Lord said to Abram, go out from your land, out from your relatives and your father's house, to the land that I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." And so Peter is writing to these people in the first century, and he's using this story. And he's saying, if anybody knows what it's like to be uprooted from their home, uprooted from anything that's familiar, and live as a foreigner in a land that they don't recognize, it's Sarah, Abraham's wife. And on multiple occasions, if you would go read from Genesis 13 through Genesis 18, you would watch Abraham act a fool so many times. That there were so many times that he was not obedient to the word of God. One example, which he did on multiple occasions, was he said to his wife, "You're beautiful. You're really beautiful. And I'm afraid that as we go into this new territory, that the king of this new territory is going to notice you, and he's going to want you to be his wife. And for that to happen, he's going to kill me." And so Abram, who's afraid for his life, would rather offer his wife up to be raped by the king than for him to be in danger of his own life. And on multiple occasions, he told her, "Let's lie and let's just say that you're my sister. That way they won't kill me, they'll bless me instead. This is going to all work out really good." And what we have is in scripture is that she submitted to that. I don't know how that all worked. She wouldn't have had a lot of choice in the matter. But here Peter is using her as an example of what it means to live in a foreign place with a husband who is not always obedient to God's word. And now Sarah wasn't perfect either. If you know her story, she did some things too that were contrary to God's will. But Peter holds up Sarah as an example of a woman who spent most of her life in a frightening, hostile, and dangerous situation, submitting to a husband who didn't always obey God's word. And so to summarize all of this, to what I think Peter is saying to Christian wives here in 1 Peter, I think what he's saying, if I had to summarize it in one sentence, is that because you, by faith, you've been born again into a living hope, into an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, wives, you can willingly submit to and serve your husbands, even if they aren't yet the Christian leader you wish they would be. This kind of submission is missional, and it points to Jesus with the hope that one day your disobedient husband will come to faith. But the action that you can take to win him over won't be your preaching to him. It won't be, as verse 3 and 4 says, in the way you dress or in what you wear, but it will be in your gentle and quiet spirit, doing good works for a man who doesn't deserve them. At the same time, in the same way as we're called to submit to bosses, employers, managers, and governments that don't always deserve it. Now the word gentle means not insistent on one's own rights. It means not being pushy. It means not selfishly assertive, not demanding one's own way. So then look at the last line of verse 4 that describes that kind of gentle, quiet, and spirit. It says, which is of great worth in God's sight. So Peter's exhorting wives to follow the example of Christ, to lay down your demands and your rights and trust God. Not because your husband is worthy of it, because he's not. Even Abraham was not worthy of Sarah's submission. But we keep the gospel in mind. Remember Romans chapter 3. No one is good. No one seeks God. No one is righteous. None of us are worthy of the sacrifice of the Son of God. None of us deserve an inheritance kept in heaven for us. None of us have any rights except the right to be eternally separated from God for our sin. And yet, as Romans 3 continues, there is now a righteousness from God that's not based on our own efforts. But it's a righteousness from God that is through faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, who willingly laid down his right to be treated as king so that we could have life. So as we close this, to put this together, I know there's still going to be a lot of unanswered questions. But what we're going to see this week and next week and into week three is that Peter does not set out to answer all of those questions. Peter doesn't give us a list of what it means to submit to husbands. Peter doesn't give a list to husbands of what it looks like to live with their wives in an understanding way, as we'll learn next week. Peter doesn't tell the woman, who's asking, should I go to church and embarrass my husband so that I can be with the believers, or do I stay home and skip out on meeting with the church? Peter doesn't answer that question. Should I look for another authority outside of the church? He answers that. He says, no. Submit to your husbands, even if they don't believe, because there is a missional aspect to how you live your lives. So, in closing, speaking to the women, if your husband, a follower of Jesus or not, is asking you to do something that is sinful, you can honor God by saying, while I want to support you and submit to your leadership, this is an area that is wrong. And while I can't stop you, I cannot support you in this. Peter is not asking you to submit to the point of sin. If you look at verse 2 of chapter 3, that husbands would be won over when they observe your pure, reverent lives. The word pure, the word reverent, point to an honor of God. That I will submit to you unless you ask me to disobey God. And then I cannot submit. Point number 2, for women, you're not called to submit to just anyone. Peter says, submit to your own husband, the one that you love most, the one who loves you. This isn't just random submission. Submit to your own husband. 3, if your husband is abusive, you don't have to sit back and take it. Well, Jesus went to the cross, so I just have to take it. No. Peter's not condoning that, as we'll see more on next week. Call the police. Go somewhere safe. Get help. We have counseling teams here at River City. We're growing in our expertise. We're growing as a counseling team. But check in with us. If we can't help you, we'll point you to somebody that can. But we're not going to tolerate domestic abuse. And number 4, women, you have been created with a uniqueness that images God in a way that men can't. You have the ability to mirror the life of Christ in your submission without losing a stitch of who God created you to be. Men, speaking to young men, old men, single men, married men, you have one thing to think about until next week when Peter addresses us. And that is this. Are you currently disobeying the word of God? I mean, currently, as in this past week, have you been disobedient to the word of God and living in that? If your answer is yes, if I can honestly admit that yes, there are some areas where I've been disobedient to the word of God, then let me encourage you to say the same grace that God gives your wife to enable her to live with you gently and patiently, that same grace is available to you as well. You don't have to stress out trying to make up for lost time or make reparations for the past. Jesus did that for you on the cross. So start today by repenting of your disobedience to the word. And Jesus' resurrection from the dead means that your own heart, your own marriage, your own story can be brought back from the dead. And last, God is patient and kind. And this is for all of us. That Jesus came for weak and broken people. One thing we don't often think of in our hurried and anxious lives is that God is never in a hurry. He's got all the time in the world to work on us, to make us more like his son. He's not anxious about your marriage. He's not anxious about your spiritual condition. If you're a believer and you've got a spouse who's disobedient to the word, God is not wringing his hands wondering what to do. He came for weak and broken people, and he is patient and kind. How do we know that? The very person who's writing this letter, the Apostle Peter, denied Jesus 3 times with Jesus listening to him. And Jesus forgave him and restored him, and he can do the same for you. No matter what you've done, no matter how far away from him you feel or have been. So I invite the worship team to come up as we close out with a song. But as we're going to see over the next 3 weeks, grace is the foundation to marriage. It has to be. It has to be. Pray with me. Father, I thank you for this time that we've had together today. Lord, thank you for the institution of marriage. It is your idea. It is something that you call some to. And so, Lord, we want to be faithful stewards of it. And Lord, today you ask us to submit even when things are hard. We've seen that in submitting to authorities that may persecute us, submitting to mistreatment at work because we're following the example of Jesus. And so Lord, today I pray for each and every marriage in this room. God, I pray for the marriages that exist and the ones that will. Father, we just commit to you that we need your grace. We need your presence in our homes. And Lord, I thank you for the example of Jesus, who's gone before us to show us, not just to be our example and showing us what it looks like to submit through difficulty, but Lord, also that Jesus came to rise to life again, to show that there is an active grace for each one of us who will turn to look at you and surrender our lives to you. Father, I pray that you would help us to do that today and through the rest of this week for your name's sake, for the glory of God, and that some may be won to you. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.